Habakkuk was living in a time of turmoil. We are living in a time of turmoil. And rather than trust in God's promises, our tendency is to panic. My tendency is to panic. But we see in the book of Habakkuk that when he panics and becomes subject to despair and confusion, and even questions God, Habakkuk insinuates that somehow God has lost control of what is happening in the world, that God speaks to Habakkuk and reminds Habakkuk of his sovereignty, of his might, of his power, that actually the world is not out of control. And Habakkuk approaches God then in a more humble manner, still asking questions, but not now in ways to doubt God's sovereignty, but to grapple with the questions that he has in his mind as he struggles to work out what is God doing in the adversity and the difficulty and even the turmoil around him. We're going to look tonight at what happens in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verses 5 to 20, where God has raised up the Babylonians to bring judgment to Judah for its sins. But Babylon was not motivated by concerns for justice. Babylon was motivated by greed. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 5 describes that desire. He enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. There's the greed of the Babylonians. They weren't thinking about God. They conquered the surrounding nations to build an empire for themselves. So the Babylonians thought they had it made. But in reality, though they thought they had it all, they were actually about to lose it all. Because God would judge the nation of Babylon too, for its all-consuming greed. And that coming judgment is described in great detail in the passage that we've read from Habakkuk chapter 2 tonight. And we find these startling words in verse 6. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, and then what follows is what is called a taunt song. A song designed to mock or laugh at someone. Every soccer supporter is familiar with taunt songs because football supporters often chant at football matches. And sometimes they will taunt the opposing supporters who are there. So they'll sing 2-0, 2-0, 2-0, 2-0. That's because their team is winning and they're taunting the opposition. Your team is losing 2-0. And then if the opposing supporters go very quiet because their team are losing, they'll taunt the supporters. Shall we sing a song for you? Because they're quiet. Or can we play you every week? Because it's easy to beat this team. Now, those are taunt songs. They're sung in football matches all over the world. And what we've got here in Habakkuk chapter 2 is Babylon being taunted by the nations it had conquered. And though the song is directed against Babylon, Babylon is never mentioned by name. The words are generalized in such a way they could apply to anyone who acts in the way that Babylon acts. And in fact, of course, here's the challenge, that there are times when we act in the way that Babylon acts. So the Bible uncovers sin in our lives, even right down to the thoughts and the motives deep down in our hearts. So this taunt song in Habakkuk chapter 2 reminds us there's this tension between two kingdoms. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. those who are just and who walk by faith, and those who are proud, whose heart is not upright, as verse 4 says. This conflict going on between these two kingdoms. And if you're a Christian tonight, you will have heard the chants of the boastful, the arrogant, the proud, the self-assertive. We see them around the cross of Jesus on Golgotha, chanting their taunt songs. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Mocking the Son of God as he gave his life as a ransom for many. As I read these words in Habakkuk chapter 2, I was reminded of a trip I made to Ghana some years ago. And as I was driving along in the car in Ghana, I saw a sign for Winners Chapel. A chapel for winners. And I thought to myself, why have they called that chapel Winners Chapel? The Bible warns about pride, deadly pride. And I discovered Winners Chapel is part of a group where preachers are peddling the prosperity, so-called gospel, a sort of pagan Ponzi scheme, where those at the top get wealthy by ripping off people at the bottom of the pile. And I said to the person I was in the car with as we were driving along, I'd like to set up another church next door to that Winners Chapel. And I'd call it Losers Chapel, I said. And he was startled. He said, why would you call it Losers Chapel? I said, well, before God, rather than saying proudly, I'm a winner, what about those who acknowledge and feel that they've sinned? That they're lost? That they need cleansing? They need pardon? They need forgiveness? I think it's a better name. Losers Chapel. Because deep down we all know that actually, before God, by nature, by choice, and because of our sin, we are not winners. We're not going to make it. We need Christ. That's why we need a Saviour. Because we follow our own way. We go our own way. By nature, we are losers. And Jesus said, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So our way, like the way of the Babylonians here, gain whatever you can, however you can. That's the way of pride. That's why Winners Chapel is called Winners Chapel. Our own way to gain the world. Be like David Oyedepo, the richest so-called pastor in Nigeria, who set up Winners Chapels. He's worth over £100 million. He has 4 private jets. But what if you lose your soul? Our own way means we lose our soul. So beginning in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5, Habakkuk starts to make this contrast. People who do not live by faith, the Babylonians, and those who do live by faith, the people of God. And what happens here is that Babylon's greed is exposed in pride, consumerism, injustice, control, abuse, idolatry. And what this song is saying is that those who practice these things may think they're gaining wealth and security and direction and power and pleasure, but they're going to lose. They're going to lose all that they hope to gain. That was the problem God revealed to Habakkuk. But that's not just an out there problem somewhere. An out-of-date description of people who lived a long time ago. Here's also a description of you and me. So we need to think about it our way. One of the most popular songs that's sung in funeral services now in the United Kingdom is this, I did it my way. My way, our way. What is our way like? Habakkuk says in chapter 2, verse 5, He is a proud man. The core issue that Habakkuk identifies is pride. And here Christian teaching clashes sharply with contemporary culture when it comes to this issue of pride. The Bible clearly teaches that pride is sin. Indeed, that pride is the essential vice, the utmost evil. Pride is an anti-God state of mind. But many people in our society today view pride as a virtue, as a key component in emotional maturity. Social programs justify themselves in the name of pride, gay pride. And it might seem for Christians in the helping professions today that they're sometimes caught in a tension. As Christians, they know that the Bible views pride as deadly and sinful. But as professionals, they are being trained to view pride as a virtue. So which is true? Well, pride should not be confused with proper self-respect or with proper self-esteem. But sinful pride, anti-God pride, an anti-social assertion of self, at its root it declares, I don't want God to be God. I want to be God. That's the pride Habakkuk is speaking about here. And it's the deadliest of all sins because it leads to all the other sins. This pride is delusional and spiteful and bitter. Sinful pride says, God's not going to be sovereign in my life. And that pride that dethrones God is deadly. I wonder how many times we have said, I don't want God. I don't need God. I want to live my own life without God. I don't want God messing about in my life. I don't want God. Keep out. Are you choosing not to worship God, rebelling against God? This evening, do you say about Jesus Christ, I will not have that Jesus rule over me? And then that pride reveals itself in certain ways. The first in verses 6 to 8 here is what we might call consumerism. To waste what is not ours. To waste what is actually God's. It ends up making poor financial decisions. The key word in verses 6 to 8 is the word plundered. You see it there in verses 6 to 8. You have plundered, verse 8, many nations. To steal, to sack, to loot, to destroy, to kill, to rape. You take something of value and you waste it. That's what consumerism can do. When we borrow to buy and then don't take care of what we have, we waste, plunder. Now, it may be that most people listening have never plundered in the sense of breaking into a house to steal or into a bank to rob a bank. But we can plunder from an employer by fiddling expense claims. Take things from an office that don't belong to us. Loaf about, sleep on the job, arrive late, leave early, call in sick. Call in sick even when we're well. Plunder by shortchanging customers. Overcharging. Like people who are price gouging in this current pandemic. Was it really right for a businessman to be paid £21 million to act as a middleman when the UK government were buying PPE? People plunder. Plunder from insurance companies, make fraudulent claims. People plunder from the government, cheat on their taxes. Students plunder in a school, cheat on their tests. In the word of faith movement, people like David Oedipo, this man with the Winner's Chapel. And then many others, Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Joel Osteen. They plunder from their followers by making false statements about what God promises. And they lead people astray with this damnable prosperity gospel. So plundering is a much bigger problem than just breaking into houses or robbing banks. Plundering is the attitude of mind that says, we will take whatever we want. And even after we've taken whatever we want, we can just waste it if we want. Because we're not taking any responsibility. We're just going to take, take, take. And that's what is exposed here in verses 6 to 8. Consumerism. Then secondly, verses 9 to 11, injustice. Here are rich rulers who get rich at the expense of their own people. Woe to him who covets evil gain. Here are leaders who don't think of the people. They just want to be rich, have lots of wealth, while their people have no food, no water, no help. The people can starve. We will be rich. And I think this also says something to husbands and fathers, because there's an emphasis in these verses where men sometimes think if they're making enough money in their job, then that's fine. Their family is secure. But what about spiritual leadership and discipleship? Leaders in a home who've been given responsibility for every person to grow spiritually. Husbands, to help their wife to be the best Christian that God has called her to be. And a husband who's willing to sacrificially lay down his life for his wife. Fathers will teach their children the gospel of Jesus Christ. So injustice doesn't only apply to leaders of countries. Let's not make that mistake. To think the problem is all out there. No, the problem is also in here. Consumerism, injustice. And then thirdly, control. In Habakkuk's time, the king of Babylon was trying to build his own power. He wanted control of his empire, control of the world. The king of Babylon, we would say today, was a control freak. And he did it essentially by controlling money. He built money. He built cities with money it's stolen. He made his center of power more and more powerful, protecting his wealth at all costs, even killing others, promoting corruption. He was never serving the people. He was serving his own self-interest. Think of the political power of some of the modern day African dictators. How they've impoverished countries, putting the revenues taken from their state into their private Swiss bank accounts. Living in palaces protected by private armies, while their people starve and the prisons are full of their opponents. And again, unless we think the problem is only just out there, we need to remind ourselves this type of desire for control can arise even in the church. People will use power for their own issues. They'll say the church should do something or not do something, while what they're actually doing is promoting their own self-interest. Elders or deacons or preachers using their power to be against others in the church. For example, here in London, Europeans in the church who are saying, we've got the power, we're not going to hand it over to people who are not European. There are many ways of trying to control. And this is what the Babylonians did. And then in the middle of this taunt song, there's this suddenly a burst of light and a promise. And God assures Habakkuk in verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's like an orchid flowering in the midst of a sewerage farm. It's the verse that grabs us by the neck and says, despair is not how the Christian lives. Here's the promise that every continent and every island and every language and every tribe and every people are going to be reached by the gospel, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That in the gospel there is good news for all the nations, for every person in the whole world. That the church says to every single human being, we have good news for you. That I'm able to say to every single person listening to this message, there is good news for you. Life-changing news. You can be right before God. You can be justified through faith alone in Jesus Christ. This earth that had no room for the Son of God, that mocked his words and doubted his character, that refused to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, that falsely accused him, that preferred to let a guilty man go free, that hated what Jesus stood for, that accused him of being in league with the devil, that beat him without mercy, that made him carry his own cross, that crucified him between two thieves, that watched him die in agony. But says Habakkuk, the Messiah will come back to this world, back to the world that rejected him. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, the covenant God of mercy, who has revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. The glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And the church says, please, Lord, make it soon. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. But these verses expose our consumerism, injustice, control. Then fourthly, in verses 15 to 17, abuse. These verses show a classic picture of abuse. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbour, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. Get a person drunk, and then sexual abuse. But the point is clear. When you control people, you can easily abuse them. Abuse is an indicator that you want to live by your own rules and you're willing to hurt other people to get your own way. A husband who physically or verbally abuses his wife does so to gain power for himself and reveals he doesn't have faith in Jesus, who was the servant king. Or a manager who abuses his employees reveals he has no trust in God. A church leader who abuses people in the church is not acting as an under-shepherd of Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. In verse 17 here, we read that Babylon's abuse was even ecological. The Babylonians destroyed the cedar forests of Lebanon. All its animals. Babylon violated creation, used God's creation, abused it. It was all about self, self, self. Consumerism, injustice, control, abuse, and idolatry. Verses 18 and 19. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? Habakkuk says, we think that something we've made is bigger than God. Sin here is identified as trusting something other than God to have direction and the first place in your life. Now Habakkuk addresses the issue of idolatry several times in this book. In chapter 1 verse 11, Habakkuk described the Babylonians as guilty people who ascribed their power to their God. Habakkuk 1:11, he commits offence ascribing this power to his God. In chapter 1, verse 16, Habakkuk says the Babylonians sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet. The Babylonians were idolaters. They trusted in their own strength, not trusting in God. But idolatry doesn't have to mean bowing down to some statue of an idol. Every time you trust something other than God to direct your life, putting something else first, you commit the sin of idolatry. But for those who refuse to trust in him, that leads to deceit and disappointment. Look at verse 16 where God says, verse 18, what profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. An idol has no value, says Habakkuk. It can't speak, can't guide you. It's a false god. It teaches lies. Those who trust in idols will be disappointed. The contrast is in verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. There is a holy God, says Habakkuk. He is majestic. So cease from pride now. And here's a beautiful verse that speaks of God. God's awesome majesty. As God stands before the clamour and the tumult of the nations. Those who rely on consumerism and injustice and control and abuse and idolatry are told to be silent. Keep silence before the Lord. Turn away from worthless idols. Bow before the Lord of heaven, who alone can fill our deepest longings and satisfy our soul. So it's a devastating exposure of our way. Not just the way of Babylonians thousands of years ago, but our way tonight. Consumerism, injustice, control, abuse, idolatry. And in contrast then, Habakkuk says, not our way, God's way. God's way. Modern day idolatry comes in many forms. But however big or magnificent our idol, history confirms what Habakkuk says here in verse 13. Nations weary themselves in vain. God will judge the idolatrous nations of the earth. The Lord's prayer is that God's kingdom would come and that God's will would be done. And that doesn't fall on deaf ears. Judgment fell upon the Babylonians and will fall on every power that raises its ugly head in defiance of the one true and living God. So these final words to Habakkuk in verse 20 assure us of this. If the sin of pride is at the root of our suffering and idolatry, those sins of consumerism, injustice, control, abuse and idolatry, if the root problem is pride, how do we escape it? How can we break that cycle of sin and judgment? And God's answer is that righteousness is found in a right relationship with him. We're reminded of verse 4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now at first that might seem like a very strange answer. But Christians down through the ages have realized that God made us for a right relationship with him. It's God's grace that breaks the cycle of pride and sin and death. The woe that comes from sin of every kind. The wrath that was poured out on God's Son, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross. Died for our sins of consumerism and injustice and control and abuse and idolatry. The loving kindness of God that makes a way for us to be right with God tonight and to receive the righteousness that comes from faith. The just shall live by faith. God opens up a way for losers, sinful humanity, to come to him. But the Bible is very clear. We can't have access to God outside of faith in Jesus Christ. It's only in Jesus Christ that a right relationship with God is established. So tonight it's very easy for us to look at the headlines and find reasons to panic. There's this ongoing pandemic, and what about the vaccines, and will they work, and how effective will they be? Rising levels of pollution, and there's political instability, crime and violence on the rise. People abandoning any idea of trusting in God to trust in themselves. Justice seems like a stupid dream for optimists. And righteousness is like a forgotten word. So Habakkuk's challenge tonight is very relevant to us. Our way, you go your own way, says Habakkuk, you will lose. It's God's way that's right. And God's way leads to a right relationship to him. It begins there through faith in Jesus Christ. So the book of Habakkuk asks all sorts of questions. Does God care? Is God fair? What is God doing? But here Habakkuk is saying, the kingdom of God is even now breaking into a world trapped in a cycle of sin and judgment. You see, Jesus died, it seemed, at the hands of powerful leaders in his day who seemed to have control. And yet God's way offers us a righteousness that is ours by faith. And the day of judgment is coming. Just as Jesus rose from the dead the third day and was vindicated before the moral universe of God, Jesus, the Savior of sinners, Habakkuk is reminding us, God will have the final say. Justice will be done. Perhaps not in our time frame. Perhaps not according to our plans. But when it happens, it will be as glorious as that resurrection morning. So we are at a time when it's easy to lose heart and look for attractive things to trust in this world. And our challenge is then God's way. To trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, not trust in ourselves, not trust in our circumstances, not trust in the apparent sparkling things of this world, but to trust in Jesus, who is our righteousness. Our way is to gain the whole world and lose our soul. God's way is we lose our life for Christ in order that we might find it. So we entrust ourselves entirely to Jesus Christ. And God restores our soul. Habakkuk is saying, our way, we lose. God's way, we live. We live forever. Babylon was seeking to build an empire for itself. No thought of God. The Lord Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? So the people of this world clamor and strive for wealth, security, power, pleasure, trust in idols of their own making, refuse to put any trust in the living God. But says Habakkuk, their labor is only fuel for the fire. They exhaust themselves for nothing. So Habakkuk says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. God tells us to be still, to know that he is God. That his way is right, his way is best. And that when we entrust ourselves to Jesus Christ, we find that in losing our life for Christ, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Actually, God's way is the best way, is the right way, is the only way. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. We'll turn to God, we'll pray together. Lord, we turn to you tonight and we thank you that as we admire and are silent before your majesty and holiness and justice, we also praise you and thank you that there is a way for us to be right with you. Our sin condemns us. Our pride, how foolish we are to proudly trust in ourselves. Our richest gain we count but loss. And pour contempt on all our pride. Our boast tonight is in Jesus Christ alone. His righteousness, his blood to cleanse us. Christ is all our hope and all our peace. And so we come to you in his name and pray, Lord, cleanse us afresh from our sins. As your word exposes like a mirror the sins of our lives and hearts. So that same word brings to us a word of life and hope, peace and joy in Jesus Christ. Oh, may our souls be found in him tonight, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We thank you, Lord, that none perish who trust in this mighty Saviour. So bring your word home to our hearts tonight as we come to you trusting alone in Jesus Christ, the just living by faith. We as justified sinners living tonight by faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. So hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we've been thinking tonight about what can cleanse us, what's God's way. And we've got a closing hymn that's going to come up for us. What can wash away my sin? And this hymn tells us nothing else can do it, but the blood of Christ is all our hope and peace. We're going to sing this together. Let's pray together. Now to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to the only wise God, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, be honour, glory, power, majesty, might and dominion, both now and even for evermore. Amen.